Got the green light? I guess I'm ready to go. I don't know if you pay attention to the calendar all that much, but some of you may be aware that it's football season. A favorite time of year for many of us, I know. But saw the Lion game, a little bit of Lion game Thursday night, and yesterday, I believe, they made the final cuts, you know, to get down to the 53-man roster. And I had noticed, listening to the news last night, that they had cut their punter, Nick Harris. And he was told by Jim Schwartz and Martin Mayhew that the reason they cut him is that he had too lucrative of a contract, but also he was too old. 33 years old. Too old. I think, my goodness, that's 14 years ago. I'm 47 and I don't feel old, you know. Well, playing football, of course, is a completely different story, but how should Nick Harris have reacted to that? You know, if he would have reacted naturally like many people would, many of us would, there would be bitterness on his part, anger, you know, for being released for these reasons. But his testimony was that he was not angry, he was not bitter, he was thankful for the years with the Lions. You know, he chose to lose that battle, as it were. He didn't, you know, he did all his fighting in camp. You know, he played his best and so on, okay? And it wasn't what the Lions wanted. They wanted to go with the rookie, okay? He chose to lose, you know, he lost the battle and he chose to keep it that way. And he's going to move on and he'll probably sign with a different team. You may have heard as well that the unemployment figures for August are out. And it wasn't very pretty. If you pay attention to the stock market at all, it took another dip, it took another dive, along with my 401k, I suppose, and that kind of thing. But unemployment rates stayed right around 9%, and you know in the state of Michigan, they're about 11% or so. And, you know, the practical result of that means that employers are not hiring. They're not hiring. They're keeping the trying to keep their headcount where it is or cut it. And, you know, and certainly many companies have corporate mandates to do such, to keep the headcount low in order to prop up the bottom line. And so with these things, the economic picture is not going to get better anytime soon. And as the people of God, we're not exempt from economic distress. We're not exempt at all. And for many of us, for many, it's a time of humble contemplation of the course of our lives to better understand the will of God. Just what does God have for us at this time? You know, this job that you may have had for many years it's going away in a few months, you know, maybe by the end of the year, the beginning of next year. What does God have in mind? You know, and you have to think, too, how are you going to handle that situation? You know, we all go through varying degrees of bitterness, of grief, you know, and then somewhere down the line, acceptance, and hopefully we move on. Others, it's not so. That bitterness stays with them forever, and some people seek to gain revenge and, you know, these kind of things, and it's not always a very pretty situation. Well, I think the Apostle Peter, in his first letter, chapter 5, and beginning with verse 5, gives some profitable principles for us to follow at these times. So let's go there. 1 Peter chapter 5, and let's begin with verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, with himself, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. This morning, I want to consider 3 points. First, we want to take sort of an inward gaze. Just look inside at ourselves. Look inside at our motives and this kind of thing. We want to take an outward look at our adversaries. And then we want to take a look at the need to cling to the promises of God. Because really, it's the promises of God that are going to carry us through. But in order to allow the Spirit to work to apply those promises to us, we've got to have right perspective. We've got to have clear sight. We have to have ears that are able to hear. And if they're ground up, if they're blocked by bitterness, and if the only thing you can see before you is injustice in that, then it's going to be really difficult for the Holy Spirit to work. Because we really work together with the Holy Spirit. It says in Philippians chapter 2 that we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That's effort on our parts. The Lord Jesus at salvation has given us His Holy Spirit, who has applied to our hearts everything that we need to live godly in Christ Jesus. And we need to build. We need to build upon these things. So, in relation to our inward motivations, our inward motives, the key attitude that I think that Peter is impressing on us here, and it's very clear, is that of humility. Humility. Gentleness. King James might speak of meekness and that. And that's not in today's society sometimes, that's not very popular. It's not very accepted, especially in the business world, to be humble. You know, now if there are wise people who understand the scriptures, then that's a great thing to have. Because it really means controlled strength. You have the strength. You have everything that you need to live in Christ Jesus. And really, as a result of our natural talents, we have much that we need to succeed in this world as well. But we need to do it in the right manner. And it's always good to have an example. Well, how do we do this? How do we exhibit humility? How do we exhibit controlled strength? Well, Philippians chapter 2 and verses 6 through 8, give us an example. It says, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. The greatest example of humility in Scripture is that of God the Son coming down to this earth, taking a body upon, you know, just this deity inside of human flesh and becoming man. He became obedient. He was obedient to his parents. He was obedient to the religious leaders that he grew up under, to the civil authorities, to the Romans. He was obedient, yet God the Son, omnipresent, everywhere present, omniscient, knowing all things, omnipotent, all-powerful, yet he controlled that. He controlled that for a purpose. He controlled it for a goal. No doubt he saw a lot of injustice as he grew up. And maybe he intervened, maybe he didn't. He had power, but he chose not to use it until the proper time. He's our great example. So God the Son literally changed who he was to fulfill God the Father's desire. Humility is really, I think, a whole person, a mind, will, and emotion, obedience to the commands of Scripture. And these are commands that cover our relationship with God, our spouse, our children, our workplace and school, and so on. Obedience is a part of our lives. There's structures at work that we follow. We don't necessarily agree with everything that we're told to do in our workplace, but we'll do it, as long as it doesn't break any laws, of course. At least, hopefully, that's your perspective. And that's how many companies hold you responsible, too. So humility is an attitude that does not, I should say, humility is also an attitude that does not allow us to be sidetracked by the attacks of the devil or the lusting of the flesh, but to stay focused on the plans of God. So we have this controlled strength, okay, this gentleness that we're supposed to have, which is in obedience to God. And it calls on us to keep a clean account before Him so that we can clearly and with great joy follow Him. And, you know, the plan of God can bring great fear into our lives. It can bring great joy, but it can bring great fear as well. You remember Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane after the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus Christ, as He was contemplating going to the cross, He sweat great drops of blood. He was afraid of what was before Him, but an angel was sent to strengthen Him. So with humility in the service of God and trying to fulfill the will of God, there can be great fear as well. You know, when we're called to, as it says in verse 5, to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, we may be going somewhere that we're not comfortable going. And it can cause us a lot of anxiety. And the Apostle Peter recognized that. The Apostle Peter was writing his letter. He was writing these principles of Scripture, teaching the joy of salvation, submission to leaders, and so on, in a time of great persecution. Submission to leaders in a time of great persecution. Think about that. This is the time of Nero, the emperor of Rome, who right around the time this letter was written, in 64 AD, decided that Rome needed a facelift. So he burnt the city down. He burnt a lot of the city down. He burnt a large portion of it down. History, mythology, whatever says that he played his violin while it happened. Well, he was a cruel person, cold, cruel person. He may very well have done so. But he soon recognized that what he did wasn't very popular, so he would need to have a scapegoat. And he chose the Christians to be that scapegoat. And this ensued a time of great persecution upon the church. So there was a lot of anxiety. The Apostle Peter's writing, respect leaders, and yet they're trying to kill us. How do we do that? How do we maintain humility? How is the mighty hand of God working in this? And he adds in verse 7, casting all your anxiety upon Him, for He cares for you. And we can think in our own lives of the trials that we're going through right now, whatever they may be, a job situation such as many of us have gone through. Many of us perceived that when we started with our companies as young men, as young women, that we would stay there forever. Well, we know in the last 10, 12 years, last 15 years, that's no longer the case. My company, for instance, because of the economy, my company's a Swiss company, and the dropping in value of the Swiss franc is encouraging employees to pursue other opportunities, okay? And they're motivating people to leave. You know, they give a little bit of negative encouragement, let us say, so there's a number of us who are looking for work right now, but some of you, no doubt, are familiar with this process and the pain that's associated with such an emphasis. Fear can, you know, as you're going through this, as you're working through this, you know, this fear of the unknown, this fear of leaving what you're really secure with, can really produce an anger and a rage within us. And it's something that seeps out and it poisons, because the way it seeps out many times is through the words of our mouth. You know, through anger, verbalized anger, through gossip, through jealousy, through envy, and all these sins of the flesh that are spoken of in Galatians chapter 6. It's poisoning. It's poisoning to our spirits. It's poisoning to our families, to everyone who's around us. And so many strike out. And for me personally, this experience has really driven me to cast my anxiety upon God through prayer, really. And Nancy Reed was very nice to loan me this book called A Praying Life. It's also a book that Larry Marshall had recommended that a number of us read. It says, Connecting with God in a Distracting World. Well, there's a lot of distractions in the world, and this is just one of them. But, you know, as you read the book, his emphasis is becoming childlike, honestly talking to the Father, bending our hearts to the Father, understanding and dealing with cynicism, developing an eye for Jesus, and surrender. Big part of that book, surrendering your will. And it really struck my heart. But little did I know what kind of surrender was going to be expected of me. As I kept reading this book, I came upon page 158, which is a short which included a short summary of the Sermon on the Mount and the words. If you suspect that someone is irritated with you, don't wait for that person to come to you. Go to him or her, even if it isn't your fault. Okay. And I immediately told myself as I read this, I remember right where I was, I remember what I was doing. I remember telling myself, this wasn't speaking to me. It wasn't speaking to me in my judgmental attitude, because even though I make mistakes, this shouldn't be happening to me. Okay? And, you know, when I had my appraisal and the words of judgment, you know, I like to communicate, I'm a verbal person, and I communicated what I felt, and I communicated what I felt God was going to do, too. It was really a rather foolish thing for me to do, but I did it, and that's really a form of revenge, isn't it? You know. So I continued on with this proud spirit for a period of time until a recent Friday morning in which the leading of the Spirit was too clear to deny. So I went and I apologized to management, the person that I was interacting with, for my attitude. And you know what? I found out that this manager, my manager, was suffering anxiety over this as well. He was not happy to be put in this position, because this is something that comes from corporate, okay? And, you know, there's like many of you know how these type of things work out, and how some people are walked out the door and some people are kept for a period of time so they can find work. So it made me realize that I was looking at this whole situation in a very selfish manner. And I realized that the proud attitude brought apart some of the harsh treatment that I had received in work, because nobody's going to take what I said to them, you know, lying down. And even though he said he understood, I just got a lot of pressure on my performance, the way that I was doing things at that. And I realized it was a classic Matthew chapter 7 situation, okay? Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but did not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Well, with that realization and that, you know, that apology and that, the situation is slowly changing. I'm not likely to continue there past January or March, but My perspective is being altered. I see the mighty hand of God working, but I would not clearly have seen the mighty hand of God working unless I had followed the Spirit's leading and did something I didn't want to do, which was humble myself, which was really to accept defeat, was to accept I've lost this battle. Okay? But what's amazing is in the past week or two, along with that, I've got opportunity at another job, another place. And I had an interview last week, and it's just been, this all happened so quickly. I don't know if this is going to work out or not, but it gives me confidence that God is working. And I hope it gives you confidence as well for the situation that you're in. You know, there's many different trials that you as the people of God are going through. You know, we can't enumerate all of them or go through all of them at this time. But if we choose to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, He will work. He will work. Maybe not in the way that we expect or in the timetable that we expect, but He is going to work. He is going to work, and we have to trust Him to be able to do that. So the act of searching out our motives during times of trial help us to understand the real purposes of God and prepare for the struggle that's before us. And all of this, you know, it's a struggle. It's a huge struggle. But we have to be willing to trust the Lord to carry us through it as we obey Him. So the second point, we need to look outward at our adversaries who are seeking our destruction. And that is in verses 8 and 9. The truth of verse 7, casting all of this anxiety upon the Lord, has proved to be sort of an up-and-down effort that really requires perseverance to stay the course. Okay, when you cast something on the Lord, He accepts it, and He works, but there's still a little something in us that thinks that maybe we can help Him by doing something, you know, doing something that seems so right to our spirits. And what we sometimes have to realize are these outward, and I mean the devil, you know, he'll still try to weave in with who you are strategies that you can get revenge. You might think, well, I've cast all this upon the Lord. What's going on? Well, you're being tempted. You know, so you have to keep before the Lord. And you have to keep going, having the scriptures that have helped to carry you through, keep following them, you know. And there is with that temptation a way of escape that you may be able to bear it, 1 Corinthians 10, right? But you got to trust God. You got to remember, too, what's said in Hebrews. You've not yet resisted on the blood, okay? So, you know, it's a struggle, you know, but we can endure and we can prosper during these times. And you know, we always have to remember as we look at these outward adversaries that work with our flesh that the devil is seeking to derail the Lord's plans to make us into the men and women that He wants us to be. He wants to destroy our testimonies, and there's no quicker way to destroy a testimony than to show a lot of arrogance, a lot of anger, and a lot of judgmental attitude. Sprinkle in a little bit of gossip there, and that's a real knife in the heart, you know. And we've got to be aware of that. And what does Peter say in verses 8 and 9? Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. So we have to, when these times of temptation come upon us, we have to ensure that we're thinking clearly. We can't allow our emotions, the raw flesh within us, that's still there. Remember Romans chapter 7, oh wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? You know, that's why Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, I like the King James here, Mortify, therefore, the deeds of the flesh. You want to put that in modern English. Kill the deeds of the flesh. You got to kill it. You got to keep on it. Okay? So, we have to recognize that when thoughts of revenge come to mind, that it's the devil prowling about looking for an opportunity to devour us. Revenge only begets greater acts of revenge. You can think of some of the sad situations that we heard in the news recently. In the city of Roseville, there was a couple that broke up, and the child went with the mother. Well, the father and the girlfriend thought they'd go in and scare everybody by shooting the house up. Okay. Well, what did they do? They killed the 10-month-old baby. You know, it was a horrible situation. Think back a couple years ago, if you want to think in the business world motif, to going postal. What was that all about? It was all about people being angry about losing their jobs and performance appraisals and that kind of thing, and going up and shooting up the place. Well, the devil devoured them. Now, these are, I'll accept that, these are gross examples, as it were, of revenge. These are not things that we necessarily see every day, but we have to remember that anger, envy, and jealousy were the foundation of these actions. You know, when something starts in our heart, and if we nurture it, it can blow up into something horrible. And we've got to be aware of that. That's why we have to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. He knows best. That's why we have to keep an eye out for our adversary, the devil, making sure that our thoughts are in line with the Word of God. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21, encourage us not to be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good. You know, it tells us never to pay back evil for evil. Never revenge. And some of these situations aren't evil. It's just the way it is. It's just what it takes for the business to survive in that. And there have to be sacrifices. Just the way it is. Okay? But if we show true Christian humility and do hard work, then God is going to be glorified and you'll be blessed. You know, it's important to remember that our trials also are not unique to us, but brothers and sisters throughout the body of Christ have these same struggles. Why? We're fighting the same war. We're fighting the same enemy. The devil's strategies are many times successful. He wouldn't use them if they weren't successful, right? They've been working for thousands of years. Okay? But we have to be really critical in our evaluation of ourselves and in our motives. So we encourage one another. We ask for prayer. Call someone up. Ask for prayer. See someone at church. Ask for prayer. Give a humble presentation of what's happening. Try to be fair. Okay? And when we do so, when we do these things, we learn that we're not alone. And we're able to receive comfort. And then you know what? According to 2 Corinthians 1, at somewhere down the line, you yourself are going to be able to give comfort to someone else because you will have gone through this situation. God knows what He's doing when He calls us to humble ourselves under His mighty hand. It's only our stubbornness and our self-will that cause us to go out and fight something that can't be defeated. We have to be willing to accept losing that battle so that we can win something greater. And that's the whole purpose. When we turn the other cheek and go the extra mile, we're not losing. We're winning. We're winning because we're showing the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're making the Lord Jesus Christ beautiful and acceptable. So now that we've examined motives and considered strategies that the enemy, you know, the revenge, that he seeks to destroy us by tempting us, we need to cling to the promises of God. Chapter 5 and verse 10. After you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to His eternal glory in Christ will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. See, by following the strategy of humility, you may see the Holy Spirit change your heart so that it follows the example of the Lord Jesus Himself. And we learn as we read on from those from 6 and 8 into 9 and 11 in Philippians that the Lord Jesus Christ was exalted. And we have the promise of the living God that he will perfect, and by perfect, there's a great little commentary by Wayne Grudem on 1 Peter, but when he says perfect, he's talking about make the Christians fully prepared and complete with respect to any resource or ability which they have lost through suffering. Now, we'll lose something, but we have to trust God that we're going to get something back too. Confirm in any position, rightful privilege or responsibility, which persecution or trial has taken from us. Again, it's a promise from God to restore. Okay? And he'll strengthen from any weakness which they've been made to suffer, any inadequacy for overcoming evil which they've known, and he'll establish them in a rightful place from which suffering has wrongly removed them. Now, in some places of the world with persecution, the place you end up is in heaven as a Christian. Okay? And that may very well come upon us. You know, as we look into the future, according to the Word of God, that's going to come upon us. But in our situation, right now, if we do humble ourselves and allow God to do his work, these truths here that Peter talked about in verse 10 can become true for us. And I think there's probably testimony of that out here somewhere. So when we enter a trial, we need to examine inward motives, recognize the hand of God working his purpose to make us into the men and women that God created us to be in Christ Jesus. We need to recognize that Satan is working to crush the work of God in us. He is working to make us advertisements for hypocrisy. Look at him. Look at that guy. He doesn't show anything of the Lord Jesus. Do any Christians really do? You don't want to become an advertisement. I don't want to become an advertisement for hypocrisy. It's better to follow the command of the Lord. So we got to remember, we play into Satan's hand when we seek revenge. We must resist his roaring. We must cling to the truth of the Word of God. And perhaps the most humbling act of all, we need to seek the prayer and instruction of wise men and women of God so that God is free to work his purposes in us. We are not saved as a community to live as individuals. Did you get that? We're not saved as a community to live as individuals. We are saved as individuals to live in a community, a body, the body of Christ. We're supposed to help out one another. And you know what? Oftentimes a person doesn't feel that they're receiving the help of God because what's happening is that they're not reaching out to the body of Christ through whom God works to touch you, to touch me. So there's continued humility in having to reach out for prayer and to reach out for help. But God strengthens his body. So don't be alone. Don't be, you know, an individual who's off on his own and is going to just, you know, through grief and bitterness, just sort of die and float away. Don't be like that. God has something greater, but you have to be willing to die to yourself. Got to be willing. Benediction, Jude chapter 25, or verse 25 and 26. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Sermon is ended.